Please take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Last summer found me in a happy place. I was on a boat in a lake under the shadow of the South Sister with my college roommate of almost 50 years ago. He came to our wedding. Ever since, we've done life together. Even though we did life from a distance, he has served as a missionary around the world. Right now, he's serving in India, and he's training cohorts of pastors and church planters. So he does a week-long intensive, and he has cohorts, and he's trained nationals all the way from Nepal down to southern India. And so he flew in for a couple of weeks with his wife, and he wanted to go fly fishing. So a friend here introduced us to an expert who had a boat, and he was the one driving the boat. And as he was going out into the lake, he kept saying, "The conditions are perfect. There is a cloud covering. There is a slight ripple on the water. This is going to be good." So we got out there, and he rigged up our fly rods, and it was a different sort of a rig that I had ever used. I've done a lot of fly fishing, but never this kind, and it was almost impossible for me to catch. In fact, the expert spent a lot of time untangling my line so that he could throw it back out there again. So my pole was the first in the water, so he cast it for me, and immediately he handed me the rod. I immediately caught a fish. It was a big fish, seriously. I have pictures of it. I can prove it. So this fish just put on an aerial show, and I don't think I've ever had a hold of anything quite like that. And the expert had to keep instructing me. This is how you turn the head of the fish, because it wanted to go toward the snags, or it wanted to go under the boat. The fish was both stronger and smarter than I was. And so finally, so these guys, they can't fish. Well, I'm catching a fish. So they're watching me catch a fish. And then we net the fish, and we release the fish, and he throws my line back out, and bingo, I caught another fish. And that kept happening for most of the morning. So here's my friend that came in from out of the country to go fly fishing, and he gets to sit in the boat and watch me catch fish. This was not a good thing, and I didn't intend to rub it in. But my arm got so sore from catching fish. I am telling you the straight. That I complained. It was not a good move. I said, "My arm is sore." And they go, "Poor Paul, his arm is sore from catching too many fish." That is not a fish story. That's not a tall tale. That's a true story. This morning in Luke chapter 5, it's not a fish story. It's not make-believe. It involves fish, but more so it points to the goodness and power of God in sending his son, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 5 is life-changing. It answers for all of us who profess to love Jesus Christ this question: what's next? Here's the answer. What's next is right now. That's what's next. Are we going to follow him in this moment of opportunity? Are we going to listen to his word? Jesus Christ can be trusted with all we are and all we have. Jesus Christ knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows how to fish better than the fishing pros. What the pros couldn't do the night before, Jesus helps them do far more than they could ask or think. Incredibly, he invites sinful people to fish for sinful people. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What a striking contrast to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, he goes into his hometown synagogue. These people watched him grow up. They knew who he was. They knew who his family was. And he reveals more of who he is. And his claims are so outrageous to them that they try to kill him. That's the response to Jesus. As Luke chapter 4 goes on, you see other responses to Jesus. A couple of times, he encounters demons who are inhabiting other people, and he casts them out, and they have to obey him. He is authority. He performs these miracles which signal the power of God to save people like you and me through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died our death and who was raised to life. So Luke 5 opens in a different setting. It's outdoors. It's a lake. He's on the beach. He's surrounded by a large crowd of people. Well, it would have included the whole gamut, all of them, the skeptics, the angry people, the curious, and people who are hungry for the Word of God. So Jesus Christ gave them the Word of God, and he did so by creating space. And in a sense, in the ancient sense, he picked up the microphone, because as they move out on to the lake, the water would have amplified his voice and the breeze would have carried his voice to the crowds who are listening. So the crowd is listening to the words of Jesus Christ. This is no accident that he's right beside these disciples. He's known them all along. He knew them before they were conceived in their mother's womb. He was out by their boats. It's no accident that he was near their boats. It's no accident that they were cleaning their nets. He knew these guys a long time before he called these guys. In fact, they had already seen his power and his authority. We learn a bit about Peter in Luke chapter 4. We learn that Peter has a wife. We learn that he has a house, that he has a mother-in-law, that she is sick, that Jesus makes a house call. So he heals this woman with his voice. So Peter had witnessed that. So this visit that Jesus has on the beach with the disciples, it's not a cold call. It's not where he goes in and introduces who he is. They wonder who he is. They know enough about him to obey him in the moment. In fact, that's a theme that runs throughout these 11 verses. Several times, Peter says yes to Jesus. And the first couple of times, that yes seems like just a small thing. But a yes to Jesus, no matter how small it seems, is the most important thing that you and I can do right now in any given moment. So what's next? What's next is right now. So Jesus Christ gets in one of the boats. He initiates the action, and it's no accident which boat he gets in. He gets in Simon Peter's boat. By the time we finish the book of Acts, Peter would have become this lion who proclaimed the gospel of God. He would become the leader of the Jesus movement in the book of Acts. Jesus initiates. He gets in Peter's boat. That's a harbinger. That's a prediction. That's an anticipation of things to come. So he gets into the boat and he gives Peter a request. Verse 3, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching people from the boat. Small ask. Peter's been doing this his whole life. He grew up on the water. He knew how to row. His hands would have been thick and calloused, and his arms would have been yoked. His legs would have been strong. So yeah, I can do that, Lord. And so he rose out, creating space. Now you can hear the sound of the voice of Jesus as he proclaims to the people the gospel of God. This begins a pattern for him of saying yes in the moment. He doesn't say, wait a minute, Lord, let me put the tools away. He doesn't say, I'm not quite finished. Let me finish what I'm doing and I'll fold in to what you want me to do. What is Jesus teaching them? Well, we have it right here. He's teaching them the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. So when he finishes speaking, he speaks again to Peter. And now the question for Peter is the question that all of us have for what's next. Will our next action of obedience to the Word of God build on the first action of obedience? We said yes once, it was easy, I know how to row, but now, is Peter going to obey? We have it in verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. In verse 4, you have the novice and you have the expert. But the roles are reversed. Now Peter is the novice. What's he going to do? Verse 5 is profound. Peter could have said, we know what we're doing. We're the experts in the house. To which Jesus could have replied, and how did it go last night? How many fish did you catch? Did you have any luck? Well, their nets were empty. We celebrate the full nets, but we end up overlooking an important part of what Jesus does. It's no accident that they struck out the night before. It's no accident that their nets were empty. It's no accident that they came back to the beach in a state of, well, that wasn't worth it, was it? And so now the nets were empty, and now it's daytime. Nighttime was the best time to fish. The conditions are perfect at night. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. He could have pushed back. But the carpenter said, go further out to where it's deep and let down the nets. Key phrase that we find in these verses. Simon says, Master, that's a key phrase. We've worked hard at all night, but at your word. At your word. So now they possess what they did not possess a short time before. A directive from Jesus. A directive that commands, directs them to let down their nets. This is counterintuitive. It goes against everything that they had ever learned or ever experienced. So at your word is the turn. And the turn is this. From his will to the Lord's will. That's the turn. So you and I know the will of God. We have the Word of God. It's open on our laps. We can access the Word of God at any given time, at any given moment. And so they let down the nets. We find there is one boat. But Jesus is in the boat. And his presence in the boat and their obedience ended up creating a crisis. So they send out an SOS. The net was so full, they began to sink one boat. This is no fish story. The boats were about 7.5 feet wide and about 27 feet long. So this would have been several tons of fish, a record catch. And you know what that means to a business person? Record profits. Too much gain and too much profit for the infrastructure to support. So we see in 6 and 7, they had done this. They enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Now we've doubled the problem. You got two boats that are absolutely packed full of fish. You also have this. Peter is standing knee-deep in evidence of God's power. So Peter drops to his knees in moral agony. Because the closer he discovered or got to Jesus Christ, the more he discovered of who he is, the more Peter saw how unlike Jesus he was. But as Peter continued to say yes by faith to Jesus Christ, and he continued to serve Christ, and he learned all the lessons that he had to learn, then we see how God uses Peter to launch the gospel on each and every continent of the world. So, what's Peter's response? 8 and 9. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. The presence and power of Jesus unsettled Peter. I hope Jesus Christ disrupts each of us, that we would be unsettled by his word. It made Peter more aware than ever of his own stuff, of his own sin, that he wasn't worthy of even being in the presence of Jesus Christ, much less in the boat with Jesus Christ, so that the presence of Jesus shows us who Jesus really is and how much we need him. Peter affirms the identity of Jesus, where he proclaims him Lord. Then comes the next act of obedience, and this is the big one, where he's going to retask their life mission. The mission of God is this: as God the Father sent the Son of God sends us, so that people like us now reflect and we magnify and we proclaim the transforming power of God. And we see the transformation here in the life of Peter, because the next act of obedience, the Lord reassures Peter and his companions, and then he reassigns their life mission in verse 10. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." I almost never, ever say something about a movie in a sermon, because I barely remember this movie. But it was called The Guardian, and it starred Kevin Costner, and it was about the rescue swimmers in Alaska. And the only scene that I remember from the movie was real footage of these rescue swimmers jumping out of helicopters into storm-tossed seas. And in the movie, they called these guys fishers of men. That's the job, to incur risk, to go into places we would otherwise perhaps not go, to extend the life-giving gospel of Jesus in an environment that may experience risk to people who are in desperate need of knowing this Son of God, Jesus Christ. So what do? Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, this occasions some unnecessary questions for some of us, but we wonder, well, what happened to the fish if they left everything? And what happened to the boats? And what happened to the nets? Well, undoubtedly, they marketed the fish. And we know by the end of the Gospel of John that they had kept the boats and they had kept nets just in case. It was kind of their fallback plan for what they would do next. And so it's not as if they left not having put their tools away. Undoubtedly, somebody took care of all of that stuff. The emphasis is on this. Their old job was in the rearview mirror. It was behind them. Now they're looking forward to a new vision. They have no idea what God is going to do in them and through them. They're puzzled at times by the commands of Jesus. He delivers the truth straight in language that they can access and understand. But even that straight language about the cross and the resurrection, somehow it went right by them. And about the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. What was ahead of them was a profound trust in the person, the word, and authority of Jesus Christ, which led to a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. When Jesus called Simon Peter, Simon Peter responded. How did he? Well, first, he responded this way. He trusted Jesus to the point of personal obedience. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. He could do your job better than you can. He knows more about your profession, your relationships. He knows family better than we do. He loves us so much that He died for us. He's raised to share life with us. Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. And a sign of trust to Him is obedience to Him. Don't underestimate the power of a simple yes to Him. It may seem small, but it gets bigger. To love as we're loved, to forgive as we are forgiven, to give mercy, kindness, grace, compassion to others. Let's say yes, right here, right now, while we still can. How did Peter respond? Secondly, he refused to allow prosperity to shackle him. I mean, this was a very prosperous day in the life of Peter. It would be very easy for someone like me to trust in the catch, to attach our heart to a full net. There is an old proverb that I don't quite buy. It's not a biblical proverb, but it's a bird in hand is worth two in the bush. I'm not sure that's true. Peter wasn't satisfied with two boats full of money. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy the ultimate desire of the heart. Third, he was honest with Jesus. Depart from me. It's as if the awareness of who Jesus is unsettled Peter. Go ahead, Lord. Go away. And why? I am a sinful man. Jesus Christ uses sinful people to fish for sinful people. We're all in the same boat. And the more we know Him and are like Him, we become more like Him in the beginning. I loved to read the book of Acts, especially after engaging the gospel, and we see the disciples' early responses, because in the book of Acts, their responses are courageous, gutsy, heroic voices for Jesus Christ, who announced the gospel to the world. Yogi Berra is a famous baseball player and manager who is known for his pithy redundancies, like this one. For Nancy and me, right now is deja vu all over again. That's what Yogi said. We've been here before. I like teaching school. I like coaching football and track. I liked my friends. It was nice to have a monthly income. But the Word of God totally unsettled me. I kept resisting pastoral ministry. I talk to myself a lot. I'm driving down the road, and I say, Jackson, you're just like Jonah. You are resisting what you know to be the intent and will of God. So are you going to fold your will into mine or not? Nancy was on board, so we left. We left the income for a year. Without income, we gave all of our money to the seminary for tuition. Some ways, we don't know what's next. We don't have any grand plans. We don't plan to make any big decisions other than this one. What's next will include a lot of discovery, but in other ways, we do know what's next. Because what's next is right now. Are we going to follow what we know He says where we are right now in real time? We don't need to change our vocation to obey the voice of Jesus, but we do need to trust Him to the point of action. And we discover this, that when we obey Jesus Christ to the point of action, He transforms the heart. And heart transformation includes sacrifice for His sake. We do know what's next. Because what's next is right now. What's next is right now, whoever we are, wherever we are, that we get to trust Him and take that next step of obedience to follow Him. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for disclosing who You are in and through Your Son. Thank You for Your Word, Jesus, that is so clear and persuasive, accessible to us. Holy Spirit, help us to obey Jesus in this moment with what we know of Him, looking forward to that day when we will see Him in His glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.